Only you will have given us this great privilege to gather this way in your house. We return all praises to you in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to stand in the midst of your servants and your people. Lord, I ask for grace to share your time in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Lord, please use me as a vessel to bless your people so that tonight, afterwards, we are going to be blessed together. Thank you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' mighty name, we give thanks. The Lord bless you. Shall we please be seated? Amen. I'd like to believe that this is a great privilege for me to share God's word with the people of God. And I thank the Lord for the privilege. I cannot but appreciate God for such a time in the midst of the people of God. And it's my prayer that the Almighty God will make it indeed a blessing for all of us. It has always been wonderful being in the midst of God's people. And I believe, God, that this will be another blessed time in the name of Jesus Christ. I'd like us to open our Bibles to the book of Exodus and chapter number 14. Exodus chapter 14. The text before us is verse number 1 to 15. Because this is the first meeting, I like to read it. This is NIV Bible. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the children of Israel to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. They are to camp by the sea, directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and his army. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." So the Israelites did just this. Verse 5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people of Israelites had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services." So he led his chariots, made ready, and took his army with him. He took 600 of his best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officials and officers over all of them. Verse 8. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, and horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them. And they camped by the sea, near Pihariot, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached the Israelites, they looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us here, the desert, to come and die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Verse 13. And Moses, perplexed, answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm. You will see the deliverance of the Lord, which we bring today. The Egyptians you see today, you will see them again no more." I thought you would say amen. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to hold your peace. Verse 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying to me? Tell the Israelites to move forward." May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his words. in the name of Jesus Christ. Like I said, I don't want to take this opportunity for granted. It's a blessing to be here. There's nobody who is qualified by any standard to stand before God's people to share what we're sharing. Only grace has qualified us to be here. And I want to appreciate God's grace on all the servants of God in the house and all the church members and officials that are in the house. We appreciate Impact Church for hosting us. The Lord bless you in the name of Jesus. And I want to thank God for my chairman. God bless you in the name of Jesus Christ. And Baba, again, God bless you, sir. The Lord bless you in the name of Jesus. But I appreciate all servants of God in the house. It is well with us in Jesus' name. I'll be speaking briefly by the grace of God on the hindrances to moving forward. Let me say this prophetically. You will move forward. Permit me to speak to your life. You will move forward. I will have bothered again to look at the story, but I've read it. What was this story about? The Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and they were on their way. Not too long after they left, the Bible says Pharaoh woke up that morning and saw that Egyptians have left. And he thought to himself, I inherited slaves from my father. Now I let the slave go. How will I continue their service? Notice, the Bible says, why did we allow them to go? We have lost their service. I am praying for you as I pray for myself. Anyone that is feasting on your service, the Holy Ghost will cancel them. Amen. Now, God's word. Bible says that at the end of the day, since he was the chief executive, he said, why did we do this? Of course, nobody canceled him to do that. You remember that it was when God saw the blood and Israelites had no alternative than to bow to the blood that the Israelites had to move. Then their time of servitude had expired. Their Savior had come. And finally, their bondage has broken. That was why they left. Take note of those three words. They left because their time of bondage has expired. And I'm praying for you. Your season of bondage expires. Because when your season of bondage expires, the enemy cannot keep you on. God is a timekeeper. You remember one day in the book of Daniel chapter 9 verse 2, Daniel understood by book that the expiration of the children of Israel in Egypt, in Babylon, had expired. He began to pray. God had no alternative. If God knows that we are spiritually agenda conscious, it makes him to act on our behalf. He told Israel that they're going to spend 400 years in bondage. But because they were not calendar conscious as regards the agenda of God, they spent extra 30. I want to pray for you. You won't spend extra time in suffering. Amen. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Because there's a power that normally adds extra. But you can only do that when you are not conscious that your service time is fire. God said they will go there. Yes, he told Abraham in Genesis 15. So your children will go to somewhere and they're going to serve there for 400 years. Then thereafter, I will remember my covenant with you and I'm going to bring them out. But they were not time conscious about it. And God kept his word. Moses was coming at the fifth generation because four generations had gone. And at the end of the day, the Bible says that Moses came, told Pharaoh, they brought out. Their time of servitude expired. Number two, the yoke of bondage broke. And number three, their Savior had come. As long as your Savior had appeared, there is no reason for your bondage to continue. And that's why recognition of the Savior is very critical. When God first called Moses, you know, they were telling him, will you lead Israelites? They have not recognized him. So if you put the three together, that was how God now began to do, I call it gudugudumewa. You know, we are used to gudugudumeta, ameje, and yayamefa. But God did 10. The 10th one was the destruction of the firstborn. And what does that signify? The destruction of the power of the enemy. So that the enemy have no one to hand over to. Because the firstborn is the one to continue the affliction. And when God now killed the firstborn, and I believe you still remember it is by his mercy, not because by his anger. And took back Akobini Egypt, Nitoriti, Anure, Dulai Lai, he's a great to repay no be. And that means inside the mercy of God, there's an anointing of destruction. When God is showing you mercy, your enemy is in trouble. He that destroyed the firstborn in Egypt, not because he was angry, but because his mercies endured forever. And sometimes when you are asked to be asking God for mercy, you will think that, Lord, I want you to come and fight for me, because you didn't know that inside his mercy, there's a fight. But then God said, sprinkle the blood. Because I've come to conclusion that Israel did not bow to any other miracle. Of course, they didn't bow to the dead of their firstborn. They bowed to the blood. It was the blood they bowed to. Because Bible said they overcame him by the blood of a lamb. Somebody would have thought that when they saw their firstborn dead, Pharaoh said, oh, you can go. We don't want us to die. But that's just a thought. The revelation there is that they bow to the blood. Every afflict of our destiny shall bow to the blood. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. So they came out. The Bible says they came out with their head held high. Now, the meaning of that word is like this. They didn't go out coward, being afraid. It's just like when you have your daddy around and your daddy says, oh yeah, my lord, you don't feel like this. That's how they left Egypt. They shackled out of the place. The Bible says when they were going that way, it was on their way going that this event happened. God's word said, while they were on their way, Pharaoh had another thought. We shouldn't have done what we did. At least we should have kept them and handed over to the next king. My father handed slave over to me. What will I hand over to the next king? That was what the Bible said. He decided that, okay. I changed my mind. And that changing of mind was because God hardened that heart. And the Bible tells us that he rose, took the best of his soldiers and the best of their chariots, and they pursued the children of Israel. Now, we now go to where they used to sing when we were small. I know some of my daddy here will still remember. Omi okuni waju, ogun fara oleyi. Now, that means when they looked to their front, they saw the Red Sea. When they look at their back, they saw the enemy running behind them. Please don't forget, Israelites had never tasted freedom. They have been in servitude for 430 years. They never fought war. So if you have been a slave for 430 years, that means they were a generation of slaves. The only thing they know how to do is how to build houses for the children of Egypt. And the Bible tells us that they suddenly looked up and they looked at their back and they saw that the Egyptians were coming. And they looked at their front, they saw that there was no road there. Interestingly, the Bible tells us in the book of Exodus 13, when you read verse 17, when the Lord brought them out of Egypt, he did not take them through a shortcut. He didn't take them through the land of Philistine that was shorter. And that's God for you. I always say to my friends and young ones that please be careful of shortcuts. When God brought them out of Egypt, God did not take them through the land of Philistine, which was shorter, but took them through the land of the Red Sea. And that's where the issue of spiritual experience is very critical. Experience is not everything that happened to you. Please. Experience is what happened to you in the route God asked you to take. Now, if God asked me, Theophilus, you are going to Songo. Go through Gakombi. And I decided to go through Tanke. I have disobeyed. Anything that happened to me on the way through that road, they are not experienced. their regrets. Because in Romans chapter 5, the Bible says experience produces hope. Disobedience produces regret. So whatever happened to you where God took, didn't tell you to pass, is your own cup of tea. But what happened to you on the route God asked you to take is called spiritual experience. You see, experience produces hope. God took you through that place because of what he wants to teach you. So you will have gotten some spiritual certificate as you are passing through those places. And you will not need to learn anything from anybody again because you went through what he asked you to go. People of God, the Bible tells us that they were inexperienced. But the fact that they took where the Lord asked them to pass gave them an experience to deal with that case. And God's word tells us, when you see a man that never knew war for 400 years plus, look back and saw the enemy who were trained warriors. The Bible said they became afraid, verse 10. They were terrified. And they now began to blame Moses. I don't know when this will happen, but they said, was it not because of this that we told you that we don't want, we will have been better servants of the Egyptians than die in the wilderness? Was it because there was no graves in Egypt? And that was how they kept talking throughout the journey. Now, Moses knew God led him. Now, people are telling him he made a mistake. We face a lot of that as servants of God. What God told you to tell somebody, you told him what God told you. And when he faces the challenges that goes with life, now he says, have I will lose over? Pastor Luden, he can say, praise the Lord. That yourself may go to a point and begin to ask yourself, Abolu, I will lead the meaning. Maybe I didn't pray enough. But Moses was here as a typical servant of God facing the challenges of reality. Of course, I want to mention that challenges are to be redefined now. Challenges are realities of life that confront you, demanding a righteous response. I repeat, challenges, they are realities of life that confront a man demanding righteous response. If you go to school, you have to challenge your school fees. But you cannot do immorality to get school fees. Because it's a challenge. If you rented a house, you have the challenge of house rent. But you cannot go and tell lie to raise house rent. They are realities of life, but they were demanding for righteous response. If because I want to pay school fees and I went and do immorality, I have not faced the challenge properly. I have failed the challenge of life. Anybody that has children has the challenge of raising children. But to go and be cheating so that you'll be able to raise children, you are not facing the challenge. Every aspect of life that is righteous has his own challenge. Somebody married the other day, and when he began to face some challenges, he went to his uncle, and I said, I didn't want to marry you. It is you that said I should marry. He said, did I tell you there's no challenge there? Even in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 28, the Bible says those who marry are going to face challenge in this world. You don't do that. You don't run away from challenge. Of course, when you face challenges, they call you responsible. When you run away from challenges, they call you irresponsible. Now, Moses was facing the challenge of a minister. And Israelites were facing the challenge of life. Look at how they were responding. They were casting blame. Is it because there's no grave in Egypt? Didn't we tell you earlier that we don't want to go? I love Moses. He ignored them. What did he do? He did a ministry of encouragement. He said, do not be afraid. Stand firm and see the deliverance that the Lord will give you today. And I'm praying for you. You will get your deliverance today. It doesn't matter what you're passing through. God, sir, if the whole world needs deliverance, God has given in a second.
How much more your own alone? You are too insignificant to give God a problem. Now, I see Moses, interestingly, he has not even spoken to God. As I then will tell them this, he said, stand firm. I love this kind of man. He has not asked God any question. He just look at the people. All it. See the deliverance God will give you today. The Jesus you see now, you will see them again no more. Say amen. That was purely a ministry of encouragement. He has not asked God any question. He only boldened their hearts because they need it for the journey. You know how many times God told Joshua, be of good courage. Our father, the founding pastor of New Covenant Church, said many years ago, he said, God does not use a discouraged servant. So you don't get to a point that you are discouraged. In fact, Elijah, as mighty as he was, the day he became discouraged, that was the final day of his ministry. Because God cannot manage a discouraged servant. That's how God operates. So you don't get to a point that the enemy has intimidated you. We have not received the field of bondage again to fear. This is God's spirit. But if you are dodging, whereby we cry, Abba Father! Abba Father means, Lord, it shouldn't happen. Enemy, you cannot do that. I mean, you are just getting off the track so that God and the enemy can face themselves. Moses did like that. He told them, do not be afraid. Stand firm and see the deliverance of the Lord that's going to give you today. Then he closed. The Jesus you see today, you will see them again no more. For the Lord will fight for you. And after he has said that, which we normally do, I've finished encouraging the people. The people are now calm. And I say, Oluwa, Moses of Mwangwe, Kandake, Mosukuma, Sekakao. And while he was saying that, the Lord now brought a card, which is not a normal card. You know what God said? Why are you crying to me? This is this God that said, call unto me. But he was saying to that man, this is not a prayer time. After all, when you were speaking to them, you didn't pray. You told them to be, you told them what they will see now. You didn't ask me anything. I thought you would now go to them and say, go forward. Why are you crying to me? Cry means two things. Pray, then shaking. And talking. This man is weeping. Lord, I'm in trouble. But he was not silent. Oh God, where are you? It's just like the day Elijah was saying, Lord, where is God of Elijah? I mean, if he knew that God is around, he wouldn't say, where is he? But yet, even though he didn't know whether he's around or not, he said, Lord, show up, please. And Bible says, as he was saying, where is God of Elijah? The God of Elijah, are they here or I'm with you? And that's why he went apart. The psalmist says, in the days when I'm afraid, I will call you. In other words, instead of allowing the fear to take the whole of your heart, you hand over the fear to the Lord. I read your message that was so many years ago. Say you do the very thing that fear you, unquote now, that makes you afraid. Then you see the death of fear. Of course, it is false expression, appearing real, that they call fear. But at the end of the day, the Bible says, the Lord now said to Moses, tell them, go forward. Tell them to move forward. Please, don't forget, tell them to move forward to where? Into the sea. People of God, that's a very good story. We have to always tell it so that we remind ourselves that this is the story of our lives. So it won't look like the story of Moses bringing himself out of Egypt, but the story of you traveling in 2021. Moving forward, what does it look like to us, sir? To me,
By the Holy Spirit, it means making progress. Making progress. That means changing level. Where you are is not where you are going. Where you are is not where God is taking you to. It's the place of joy because they were shouting, "Thank you, Father, we are out of bondage." It's a place of saying, "Thank you, Lord, because for 430 years we've been here. Now we are free. Hallelujah." There's nothing wrong to praise God there. But that's not where you are going. Of course, there are exodus, that is out on the way. That's the meaning of that Greek word. Out on the way. Arrival is yet. They have not arrived. They were out, praise the Lord, but on the way. The arrival is still in front. And I hope you know, out of those people who came out that day, only Joshua and Caleb made it. Can I pray for you? You'll be Joshua and Caleb. Yeah. Moving forward. In other words, it is like growing. Changing size. Changing level. Interestingly, that's God's desire for us. I read about several scriptures that made me excited about that. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 3, after the anointed Saul, the man of God said, "You will go forward from there." So after he said, "Pour oil upon him," he said, "You move from me now, then you will move forward from there." In other words, with the oil of God on your head, God does not want you to remain static. That was when the anointed Saul. He said, "You will go forward from there." Because God doesn't want you to remain where you are. You are changing level. And I also remember in Genesis 26, when they were describing, in verse 13, when they are describing the testimony of Isaac, the Bible says, the man went forward. Isaac saw in that land, he became great, then he went forward. Whatever God has given you, you will still go forward in it. I thought you would say better amen. The other one in Isaiah 54, verse number 2. Enlarge the place of your tent. Set your curtain wide. Because you are going to extend to the right, to the left, to the north, to the south. That will be your experience. And I remember also in 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Bible tells us in verse 15. It said, everyone will see your progress. How may I look forward to that? Imagine people knowing you 5 years ago and they still come to visit you and they saw you at the same spot. God forbid. In the name of Jesus Christ. Of course, when a man is not going forward, something is wrong. And one major thing that is wrong is this. That means the counsel of Pharaoh is standing over his life. Did you remember something in the book of Exodus chapter 8? See, as they were on the way, as they're about to move out of Egypt, Pharaoh gave them a couple of options, about four options. And you remember, when you get to verse 28, in chapter 8, at one point, Pharaoh said, "You can go, but don't go far." I thought you would say, "I will go far." Louder than anybody in the house. Exodus chapter 8, verse 28. He first told them in verse 25 that you should not go. Do what you want to do here. Moses said no. Then he now went in verse 28. He now said, "Okay, you can go." He now added, "But don't go far." You will go far now. Now, the implication is that he did, at a point, he was releasing the rope little by little. But because they knew what God said, that they had to go forward. Love it. I know that this one before us, the book of Exodus chapter 14 and verse 15, is just a confirmation. God said, move forward. It's not an idea. It's a conclusion. That means the committee of heaven had sat. And they had come to a conclusion. Go forward. I wish your amen is loudest. God has heard a committee in heaven. They have voted for you to go forward. Nothing will hold you bound. Interestingly, God did not just keep the record in heaven. He said it out. He was like reading the communique. Oh, yeah. Everybody in the house, so move forward. He's already told you where you are moving. Not backward, not sideways. What? Forward. And if there's any glory ahead, it is meant for you. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. While I was preparing for this, the Holy Spirit kept on asking me, do you think this topic is for nothing? Don't you think God is saying something to your life? And I agreed. And I began to review the things I thought I have put in place. Because I can just hear God say in my hearing, move forward. There was no mind, Pharaoh. Don't mind the Red Sea. Don't even mind the Egyptians. I mean the Israelites themselves. And people of God, because it's a contextual message, we got to be very careful. Where do we come in? We come in because we are the Israelites of God. Remember Galatians chapter 6 verse 16? We are the Israel of God. So whatever applies to them, applies to us. We are the seed of Jacob. Whatever God said to the seed of Jacob is down for us. And the Bible tells us in Galatians 4 verse 28, he said, like Isaac, we are the children of promise. So if going forward is a promise, we are the recipient of it. In Acts chapter 3 and verse number 25, the Bible says you are heirs of the prophet and of the covenant which God made with your father. In other words, going forward is part of that covenant. At the name of Jesus, it will happen to you. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us in the book of Romans chapter 15. When you look at verse 4. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. The Bible says, whatsoever we are written. We are written for our learning. Why was it written down? Why didn't they forget it? I know that day when God was talking, nobody was writing. Why did God now package such that the thing will now become something written? That scripture now says, those things happened and they were written for our learning. So we have to learn from it. Beloved, and learning in God is knowing the truth. So we shouldn't take this scripture as just one story of some people that left Egypt and one Pharaoh was running after them and eventually they cried to God and God did whatever. This is the story. But we come in because these things happened and we are written for us. And when something is written for you, you grab it. You grab it. But in order to not to make too much wahala, for me to wrap up my own side of this teaching, the question before me is, what is the hindrance? Now, if the Lord said in his capacity as the Almighty God, go forward. You know his word is yes and amen. As far as God is concerned, that singular word, go forward. Everything that can stop you, they've had him. It's just like Jesus stood in John 11 and he said, Lazarus, come forth. The question is, the sister of Lazarus even told Jesus, by now he'll be stinking. That means my God has started work. Now, how did Lazarus now come together? It simply means that my God has to submit what they have eaten. Because his word is yes and amen. It doesn't matter how fast it happened. So when God said, let there be light, nobody put anything into anything. He was not speaking in laboratory. He spoke, and there was light. Because his word is as done as he said. God is not making a suggestion. In fact, he wasn't giving an instruction. As far as God is concerned, go forward means right now. Nothing is blocking you, only you. Nothing. There is no devil anywhere again. Because the heaven has spoken. Well, some people will really, but the devil, as far as God is concerned, God said something, along money. One of my uncle preached a message that was interpreted in 1985, and that was the title of the message, along money. He says something, you say, no, it's not a man that he will lie. It's the truth. So he doesn't, it's the word. He doesn't have vocabulary mistake. What he wants to say, what he has said. Faithful is he that calleth thee. He do it. He was speaking to Mary. Mary, you are going to conceive and have a child. Mary was trying to teach the angel about biological packages. Sarah, no, I'm a woman. I've not known a man. The angels are. You are pregnant already. Say, how shall it be? He said, as I'm talking to you, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. But most have shadowed you. You are already conceived. You know, from that point, they started counting 9 months. That's why God is concerned. So if that God now says, go forward, you should only jump up and say, amen. That's all. Because it's as good as done. It's as good as done. You know, sometimes we just need to allow him to speak after he has spoken. He's not man, he's the word. You know, I am preaching the word now. If it is God now, there is nobody there. He is the word. Are you hearing what I'm saying now? You know, if it's okay, this is Pastor Paimon preaching the word. But if it is God, he is the word. So it's not as if. Of course, when they were teaching us in Latin class many years back, they said, God did not say, let there be light. God said, Vayat lux, light be. So he called light before he first mentioned the noun, before he added the verb. Light be. So the be that he added to it is, don't move, just remain. It's not as if he's calling it that comes. No, as soon as I say light, light, say, yes, sir. That's the way it is. You know, you don't compare yourself to God when it comes to God's word. You speak the word. He is the word. Are you hearing what I'm saying now? They're two different things. So when God said, go forward, the Bible tells us in 1:14, the sea saw and fled. Jordan turned back. Mountain was skipping like rams. It's just coming with the word. That's God's word. This is what the scripture says. So it's not about a prophet said. No. God said. It doesn't matter whether anybody has trained them for food. But from that point, Pharaoh is gone. All the chariots, you know, everybody. Final barrier. I hope you know that nothing escaped. And that is where the whole matter is. See it as God said. Not the pastor said, not the Bible said. I'm sorry. God. But what are hindrances? I just want to make a list. Because an hindrance is anything that provides resistance. Anything that provides delay. Anything that forms an obstacle to something. It's providing a resistance. So when God said, let there be light, the thing said, no! Let you won't be. It has never succeeded. So when God said, go forward, something rises. I hope you know what Moses said to Pharaoh, let my people go. He asked, who is that God? He only wanted identity. But when Moses was asking God, who are you? God, Moses was already thinking that way too. But he never thought Pharaoh would ask him. He thought the Israelites were the one to ask him, who is that God? So when Pharaoh said, who is that God? Moses did not answer. But God gave him his identity. He said, I am that I am. A million Jehovah. Now, so where we come to these hindrances, they are just those things that provide a resistance. Those things that stand as a delay. Those things that stand as obstructions or obstacles to something. It can be things that interfere with something. It can be something that is holding something back, and there can be something that holds it down or slows it down. Let me make a list. Because I have to be consensual. I have to look at this text. So please permit me to limit myself to that text and make a little extension out of it. Because this is pulpit, let me say this. The first objective entrance is Satan. Because God has an enemy. And who is God's enemy? Satan. And we also have an enemy. Remember, 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, the devil, your adversary. So just like God has, he said, let God arise and let his enemy be scattered. God is conscious that he has an enemy too. One of our uncles said many years back, he said that, don't pass the monkey to me. He didn't go anything, you said, let no so. And one of our profs said many years ago, he said, when God said, when he put Adam and Eve in the garden, he went to heaven. And before he came back, Lucifer has spoiled the work. So that was the problem of the first Adam. So when God now came again, prophet said, it be like say God has learned his lesson. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, in Genesis chapter 3, God came, Abi, and said, Adam, where are you? That means as at the time Satan came to do what he did, God was not there. So by this time around, God now do God with us. So he has to stay there. So he has learned his lesson. So your case is different. It is not God away from us coming later. It is God with us. One of the reasons why he stood there is because he knows he has an enemy. One of our daddy said to us many years back when he was talking about resurrection. He said, Jesus has finished what he came to do when he died. He said, that's why he announced it is finished. And the Bible tells us by his death that he destroyed him that has the power of death. That means his death has accomplished what he wanted to do. Remember the book of Hebrews 2 and verse 14 and 15. Se bi awon mo ti jara won eje o na se alabapin okan na ko le ba ti pase ku re pa eni ti o ni agbara ikuru. In other words, it is by his death that he destroyed death. Settled case. Go and check the way he died. Matthew 27. The Bible says when he died, the veil of the temple tore, tombs were opened. Not because he rose, but because he died. So his death is not a normal death. So by his death, we say, but why did he need to rise? Because he wants to oversee what he died for. That was the major reason. So that once he died, when he used his death to procure, he wants to stand and say, kilo in one bay. And that's God. God is aware that he has an enemy. We should be aware too. Satan is an hindrance. And I remember Paul the Apostle was saying in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And chapter 2. I think that's verse 18. Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18. He said, I want to come to you, but Satan in that. If Paul can confess, we want to come to you. Even I, Paul, I tried, but Satan. Don't say it's not there. It's there. So you should recognize that one of the major hindrances of going forward is who? Satan. But we are told in 1 Peter 5:8, the Bible says, Satan, your enemy, prowls like a lion seeking to devour. He now quickly added in verse 9, he said, resist him. That means he's actually not standing there to objectively hinder you. He's waiting for your resistance. He's a resistor waiting for higher resistor. Is hindering until you now rise up to hinder him. And this could be understood. Take note, when Jesus was meeting Satan in the book of Matthew chapter 4, Bible says he carried him to one place, turned stone to bread. He took him to another place. He remained until Jesus resisted him. Until Jesus said, get away from me, Satan. The Bible says, and Satan left him.
In other words, the more you tolerate him, the more he continues. It's part of what you are to do. Satan, I resist you from my moving forward. It's your... Now, the second thing that can be hindrance or that are hindrance is unbelief. When you study the book of Hebrews, it's verse 3, when you get to verse number 19, they were talking about these same people. Who are they that didn't enter promised land? Was it not the people Moses brought out of Egypt? Who were they that God swore to that they would not? Who were they? He came to asking that question. He said, when he wanted to close in verse 19, he said, but we find out they could not enter because of unbelief. But please take note. Doubt is not the same as unbelief. Please listen very carefully. One Jordan, one way, second. He made you. Oh, yeah, to say, I got born. You know what is called unbelief? Unbelief is refusal to accept the testimony of what is called credible witnesses. When you refuse to accept the testimony of a credible witness, you are operating unbelief. Until tomorrow, pa, to what sort of motto you running pa? God is not a man that he will lie. So if you now talk and you say, God, you are lying, you are not doubting. You are exercising what? Unbelief. Just like Thomas was not there when the Bible said Jesus rose and came. Abi? And Peter and co, people like Peter, we are now telling Thomas, Ogamati Jinde, Batu Loto Yeluwa, Batu of Lora Karani Post Office, Baini Ogade. And the Bible says that the man insisted. Will Peter be lying? If Peter is going to lie, is he on the resurrection of Jesus? So the guy is not. That's not doubt. That's unbelief. God's word is too credible for you to doubt it. This is God. You see, I have asked a question. Why should Jesus, whose name is truth, according to John 14, Abi? Why should he be saying, truly, truly, I say unto you? If Mr. Truth, when I want to talk, and he say, truly, truly, that is a three-story building truth. That's what it means. It's too much. If he just said, okay, you don't need a doubt. Somebody said, Lazarus, come out. What happened to Lazarus? He's not telling you something. He said, are you sure, Jesus? And the Bible tells us in the book of Mark chapter 6, he said he could not do many works because of their unbelief. Unbelief is so powerful that it can amputate Jesus. And unbelief is our own problem. That's why somebody said, unbelief, be gone. And by once again, Bila. You don't do that without. You shatter doubt. He's just one of the enemies of faith. What you ask is this testifier credible? So this is, Bible said they couldn't enter because of unbelief. These are people that ate manna for 40 years. These are people that passed through the Red Sea. I mean, what else do they want God to show? But that's why God said, I swore in my anger that they will not enter. Because I don't even know what to do again. The will of God. The third thing, the third enemy, is stranger in their camp. You remember in the book of Exodus chapter 12, when you get to verse number 38, it wasn't only Israelite that left Egypt. So the fact that it was not only Jews that came out of Egypt, now that means the company is polluted.
The Bible says in verse 38 that a lot of other people came out with them. So if that is the case, that means it's not a pure house. And if you walk with strangers, the Bible says, he that walks with the wise groweth wise, but the companion of fools shall be destroyed. Proverbs 13 and verse 20. So sometimes when a stranger is in your camp and you don't get rid of them, look at Abraham when Lot was with him. Theologians will tell us that for 13 years, God was not speaking to Abraham. Until when Abraham now said, Lord, you can go. Then the Bible says, the Lord now said to Abraham. That means stop hearing because somebody is saying. Majority of the time, strangers are sponsored. In the journey of destiny, every stranger, that's what the Bible says, strangers shall fade away out of their hiding places. They don't stay in the open. Another hindrance is fear. When you get to chapter 14, verse 10, the Bible says, by the time they saw those things coming and they saw the front, they were terrified. You can't do enough. You can't move forward when you are afraid. Because any time the enemy is able to uncode, to qualify, it's not under you again. You are gone. And that's the frame. That's the frame. The Bible says we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15 and 16. You have not received the spirit. In other words, only our kubwa eni eru lati ma beru ma. In other words, eru ma nso yadi eru ni. That's what it means. No one. The Bible says, "Devil, your enemy prowls like a lion to do what? So that you." The Bible tells us that the slothful will not go out because he said there is lion in the city. That is a fear. But in bad lot, I mean, only bad awole. How many so? If the devil can make you afraid, going forward becomes impossible. That is his style. That's his style. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 1. The Bible says that God has not given us the spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and sound mind. If God has not given you a spirit, where do you get it? People of God, the other thing I saw, the scripture says, were noted with the Israelites was stiff neckedness. You saw in Exodus 32, verse 9, God himself confessed that they were stiff necked. Now, what does that imply? Obstinate, that is difficult to instruct. Olorunlile. And one of my uncles said, he said, they are indeed, God is talking, stiff necked. One of my uncles said that you don't understand stiff necked until you have a fan that cannot move. You know, maybe you think on the blow at you like this. I say, ah, can he go to Ejekumon Yi? Then you know, a stiff neck is a neck difficult to move. God did not make stiff neck for human being. He gave you a movable neck. So he knew that that was not his creation. They must have gotten it from somewhere. So if God now moved to this side, hey, wo me? He said, oh, look, I'll say, wow. So there is nowhere God moves. I look at God saying, go forward. If God is in front, and they were looking sideways to move the neck. There was no instruction given them that they always keep. God was the one talking. In Exodus 33, I remember God still repeated that in verse 5 and 6. He said, "This your people are stiff necked." When you give them one instruction like this, before you come back, they have changed it. And when you now say, "Why did you do this?" They say, "We thought that's what you said."
That's not the way God operates.
And again, I also noted the other one is ignorance of God's will. We read in Hebrews chapter 3. Look at verse 10. Hebrews 3 and verse 10. He was quoting a word from Psalm 95. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 10. For 40 years I was provoked by this generation. They are always going astray. Their heart is not with me. They have not known my ways. That means they are ignorant of it. If God said, this is my way. Of course, I wrote in my notes. They forget quickly. Yes, time. I surround up. They have known my ways. And finally, I said, they are spiritually unstable. Spiritually unstable. That's why I said they are always going astray. Always going astray. Not going astray once in a while. Always. You saw that in Psalm 95. You see in verse 10. It was these same people the Bible was talking about. Always going astray. And if what we read in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 to 10 is something to write home about, I think we can also say they are idolatrous. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7, do not be like some of them who were idolatrous. It's the same people they were talking about, though. They were idolaters. That means they always bent to worship idols. 21st century idols are not like the idols that our own idols are now refined. You know, Orumila is now on the screen. Ifa itself is on the laptop. You can Google Ifa. So you can now know that the kind of idol we are going to have now, they are refined, that you may not know their idols. They are so cultured that if they say it's idol, you know, if you grew up in the village and they say they want to go and worship something, you know what they used to worship. But what many of us worship now is on the internet. That if you have not done it per day, you feel you have not done anything. You see, so command people. You know, the person that was commanding Jesus to turn stone to bread, it's a commander. And Jesus has yielded, he started worshiping him. At the point, he said, now bow to me. Ordinary money can become an idol. Certificate can become an idol. Post can become an idol. Because you see, we demand that, you say, I remember so many years ago, there was a man that was ordained when I was in Calvary Church. And I remember that, he came to a meeting like this. We were still unordained then. And I remember that they called his name. And he was there. He didn't stand up. So many of us that knew him were like, Abi, Baba, you born. I was a small boy. I ran to him. I said, Daddy, you know what? He didn't answer me. So I thought maybe there's another person in that meeting. Because he answered me, Emiko. So I went and sat down. So eventually the meeting closed. And being the highest minister there, who was supposed to share the grace, the man who was leading the service now said, Oriofe. He now went and gave him the microphone. To avoid all the embarrassment, he collected the microphone. He now said that anything you introduce Wale Khan, he did not complete my status. So I didn't know he was talking about me. I am Pastor Doctor. Praise the Lord. It's not a drama. In those days, they still had, because he wasn't really ordained, he had been promoted. So, he now says, Pastor, I think he said, AGS, that's AG, that's Assistant General Superintendent, Pastor, Doctor, in Amazon. I think he was in university then. He's like, ready. Now, it's late now. And so when I called me one day, he said, Timurati, Doctor, so, can he be in heaven now? Because maybe the angel did not remember to call him Doctor. That means that Doctor, who told you, that's what he's worshiping. He was in a worship service. I refused to, sir. Can everybody shout Jesus? Is it not an insult to call Jesus' name? Now, what did you say now? What did you say? You are your people now. Do you call somebody? Can you imagine Jesus now say, "Hey, put me low, look up. Hey, knee down and do a cut." Wherefore God highly exalted him and gave him that name. And I think he should be boast about that. He can boast about it. He do that. Our idols are different. Because you may not know why you are not going forward, because you are making inputs. Everything you thought a man can do to go forward, you are doing, but God still sees that you are worshiping some things. You also have to come out.
Finally,
in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 7 or verse number 8, he said, do not be immoral as some of them were sexually immoral. No, that your immorality will not allow you to go forward. Now, Bible says, every other sin that the man commits are outside the body. He said, but immorality is inside your system. In other words, it afflicts destiny. It takes destiny. You are not going anywhere. Thank God for Joseph. When Joseph was telling Potiphar's wife, you know, we are always used to a man raping a woman. But that one was a different case. Potiphar's wife wanted to rape Joseph. Bible says, one day the guy was doing cleaning inside the house. The woman jumped on him. And the guy ran out. You can't leave me here. Because the man was conscious that after that experience, because idolatry reduced you to a loaf of bread, and Bible says it will appear upon your very life. How can a man dead go forward? There's no forward for a man that's dead. He's going downward. Bible says he ran. And that was how he could end up being at Egypt as the prime minister. Don't let him paint it for you. Don't let him paint it. And finally, that scripture says in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 10, do not grumble as some of them grumbled. That is, don't complain as some of them complained and they were killed. He was talking about the same people. He said, don't be idolaters like them. Don't be adulterers like them. Then don't grumble. In other words, God made sure that those who grumbled did not go forward. The whole of this passage of 1 Corinthians 10 was about the church that Moses brought out of Egypt. These are the people we are talking about. The Bible says, as some of them grumbled and they were destroyed by the destroyer. Why will God, who brought them out, who said go forward, not join them to go forward? He gave you all a list now. This is why I didn't allow them to go forward. And finally, they have a short memory.
In Psalm 78 verse 11, the Bible says, they soon forget his works. And that's where I'm stopping. They forgot what he had done. Not that they didn't know, they forgot. In Psalm 106 and verse number 13, the Bible repeats it severally. Sir, can you imagine people who came out of Egypt and they were shouting? They saw Pharaoh. Scripture tells us that they saw Pharaoh to mumiyo. Bible says they began to sing a new choir. Sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse is on his rider, he has hauled into the sea. Not up to 1 week after that, Bible says they got to bitter water. The same people, I thought they would now say, oh God, but it's a nibe, what's it?
What's it, Babe? What's it,
and God turned that water to sweet water. By the time they go to Massa and Meribah, they started telling Moses, oh, Rugmare.
That's the nature of it.
Anytime anything happens like this, they are forgotten. Oh, sir, and we are like that, though. Anytime. This is the problem of those who didn't go forward, though. When you always quickly forget what God has done, I doubt whether you have any forward going. How did David kill Goliath? The Bible says David got to where Goliath was unprepared. I think he went to that war with cooler to go and give food to his brother. He had not been at war once. That was the first time. And he overheard people. The man was standing in front of them. And he said, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, Goliath, oh, to my baby, oh, how dare you, oh, Timbade, oh, how dare you, oh. The guy was saying that for 40 days. The Bible says as he was talking like that, David came. And as he was saying it, all these other were running away. And the Bible says that David said, Brother, Elisha, Mbolesa, Mbolesa. He said, run away. And I said, no, but I do not. He said, oh, Bado, get through. And I was sorry. The Bible says all things was going on like that. David just stood there. He saw how the man was blasting the God of Israel. He called one guy. What would be done for somebody who killed this man? Because David wants to be recognized. If he killed Goliath to get something from the king. He didn't kill Goliath for God's sake. He just, because he asked, kill him friend to papa. Oh, let me have in law ba. David said, ah, okay, let me that. And the Bible says, and he took stone. When he got there, the Bible says, Saul said, you say you are going to kill Goliath. This guy has been fighting on cold from his mother's womb. And the Bible tells us that David said, your servant was taking care of his father's sheep. A lion and a bear came. First Samuel, you remember verse 17, verse 34 to 36. And lion and bear came, took one of the animals, was going away, and ran after it. When Saul here ran after lion, he said, kill a wee. I took my lamb from it. When he turned to attack me, I took his beer. I finished it. Son, I'm like, hey! He walked. And the guy was a teenager. And Bible says, as he was saying that, said, the Lord who delivered me from the paws of lion and bear shall do the same to this uncircumcised. Sir, has he forgotten what God did?
No. That's the nature of those who go forward. They don't forget what God has done. They don't.
You prayed, somebody had a headache, and the headache left. You stand on that one, say, Lord, it was the word that you need on here. Where only
you, you graduate from that. That's the way to it. That's the way to it.
Don't forget his good works. You know what's funny thing about God? When you forget God's work, he hates you. But if you are the one that says, ah, Oluwa Moranti Beg Batimuven, lad mission, Olagbara, if I want him, you wale, but Wallon look bonne buruba, you will submit the graduate, hallelujah. God will say, ah, Oriakwe, oh, Bagbeojo. That is the nature of those who go forward. Because anytime God hears you say, see what he did for me.
See what he did for me. God will say, you are ready for the next
level.
Shall we rise to pray?